I usually like to have a topic picked Monday or Tuesday, something that I'm going to speak on. That way I can think about it throughout the rest of the week and develop my thoughts, develop some things, and usually have it ready by Friday or Saturday afternoon. Have my sermon ready. This week, I bit off too big of a chunk to actually chew. So when it came middle of Friday, I realized this isn't ready and I'm not able to make it ready. And I don't usually like to start with an apology because it's just bad format. But I'm going to today. Just because of that, if some of these thoughts you say, that wasn't a good connection, don't worry about it. It wasn't a good connection. So if you have trouble following a few things, it's okay. I'm probably having trouble following it too. And try to just let me rather than doing normal logical linear thought where I'm going from point A to point B, C, D, let me just paint a picture. And if you just step back rather than trying to connect everything exactly, and look at the whole picture, I think it will make sense, even if it's not put together very well. Because as a preacher, my job is not so much to feed you guys, as it is to tell you where the food is. And I've been just thinking about this for the past couple weeks, and this week especially. If I were able to be a perfect preacher, and bring you an absolutely amazing sermon every week, you would still starve spiritually if you did not learn to go to the source yourself and find your own sustenance. And for lack of anything better, for lack of a better way to express myself, I wish that this morning I could stand up here and, so to speak, enjoy the smorgasbord of the good things from the table of the Lord in front of you. I wish that I could just get a big sign with the arrow that says food, an arrow pointing that way, and just stand up here and eat so that you could smell it, so that you could see it. And I hope my desire, I should say, is just simply to inspire people to find not only what I have, but more than what I have. The Apostle Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He's speaking to King Agrippa. And so if Paul can say it, I can say it as well. I wish that all that hear me today were as I am. My purpose in life is to point people to Christ. Because for every need that any person ever has, as long as it actually is a real need and not something that they made up in their own mind, as long as it is a real need, God has the answer. And the Bible is able to bring you that answer. In 2 Peter 1:1, I'm going to read a few verses. I have a whole bunch of verses that I'm going to go to this morning, but they're all just short clips, and so I'm not even planning to turn to them myself. I've put them on here so that it just be smoother, go there faster. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the heavenly nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As I said, whatever the need is, God has the answer, and you can find it in Scripture. If you are a sinner, Jesus can be your Savior. If you are lost, I know a shepherd who's seeking sheep. If you are hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. If you are thirsty, I know where there is a well of pure water. If you are dirty, then fly to Jesus, for He is both the water and He is the fuller's soap. Malachi 3:2. If you are hopeless, God has hope. If you are discouraged, God has words of encouragement. If you are friendless, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. If you have a question that pertains to life and godliness, you will find the answer in Scripture. From Solomon's everyday wisdom to Peter's repent and be converted, there is nothing that can be added to the Bible. It is complete and it answers every question we can have. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." From the drunk who spends every paycheck in the bar, to the wild man in the tombs, to the cannibal in the Amazon jungle, the suicide bomber from Iran, the successful businessman across the street, your neighbor, the eunuch from Ethiopia. If these people could see Jesus, see Him in all His love, in all His power, His authority, His majesty, in all His glory, in all His kindness, His gentleness, and His faithfulness. If these people could see Jesus in all His beauty, their lives would change. If the world could see the Savior that I see, they would all be drawn to Him. If the world could touch the garment that I have touched, they would all be healed. If you could see the beauty that I have seen, the world would grow strangely dim to you. If the world would drink from the fountain from which I have drunk, they would never thirst again. If you would eat the food that I have eaten, you would go in the strength of that food many days. Come, I invite you, rest under the shadow of the mighty rock in a weary land. Isaiah 32:2. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run into it and be safe. Proverbs 18:10. Put yourself behind the shield of His salvation. Psalm 18:35. Join yourself to the sheep of His pasture and drink from His still waters. Psalm 23:1-2. Leave the dwellings of darkness and absorb the rays of His great light. Isaiah 9:2. Make the everlasting Father your Father. Seek counsel from the Counselor. Stand in wonder at the mighty God and find peace by finding the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Jehovah was Isaiah's strength and song, but is He yours? Isaiah 12:2. Anchor your soul to the nail that is fastened in a sure place. Isaiah 22:23. Place your trust in the everlasting rock, Isaiah 26:4. He can be strength to the poor and needy, and He can be strength to you too, Isaiah 25:4. Wear Him as a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty, Isaiah 28:5. Build upon this sure foundation, Isaiah 28:16. Make Him your hiding place from the wind and covert from the tempest, Isaiah 32:2. Bask in His everlasting light, Isaiah 60:20. Be healed by the balm of Gilead, Isaiah 8:22. I've gone back and forth on whether I was going to read this, and I'm going to. This is one of the most famous excerpts from a sermon ever. So much so that it's a little bit cliche, but spoken by a black preacher, and the thing that I don't like about it now is that everybody takes this excerpt and they play rock music in the background while he says it, all that sort of thing. You can find it all over the internet and it's kind of terrible. But what he said was very good, and I want to read this to you. He says, "The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews." This is S.M. Lockridge, by the way. "The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the peak of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. He's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He is indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your head. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. I wonder if you know him. If you could see Jesus as he is, if you could see him lifted up in all his beauty, you would forever be changed. We need to go to the Bible and read it for ourselves. In John 6:35, and I got this thought from Dale Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now remember, Jesus is also called the Word. And there is no better way to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus than to eat the Word of God. We understand that Jesus was speaking figuratively, but we need to go to the Bible and devour it as if that was the literal meaning. Devour it. Jeremiah 15:16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to the mouth." Psalm 119:103. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job 23:12. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2:2. John 14:21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to Him. John Bunyan describes himself as being a captive to Satan and a prisoner to pleasure. So much so that he says, "It was my delight to be taken captive by the devil at his will." You won't find a man who was more depressed and whose despair was deeper than that of John Bunyan. But neither the chains of sin nor the prison gates of despair could keep him when he saw the beauty of Jesus and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Athanasius of Alexandria lived from the year 296, 298, somewhere in there, to the year 373. And through reading the Bible, he came to understand that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And he dedicated his life to preaching that doctrine. And after his death, his teachings were summed up in the word that we now call the Trinity. He was part of the Nicene Council, and his purpose for being there was to defend the divinity of Christ. During his life, though, he was counted as a heretic. He spent a total of 17 years in 3 different exiles for his belief in the deity of Christ. At one point, another bishop said to him, "Athanasius, the whole world is against you." And he replied, "Then Athanasius is against the world." From whence you might recognize Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius had seen an infinite Savior, and nothing could stop him. The threat of death could not stop him. The hatred of the devil could not stop him. The condemnation from the emperor could not stop him. He had seen an infinite Savior. I've told this story here before, but Peter Orosek was a druggie and a jailbird. The first time he ever heard the gospel was from his 16-year-old girl in the bathtub singing "Jesus Loves Me." This man was part of a biker gang known as the 13th Tribe. And I think in some of the southern states somewhere, he got in trouble with the law, ended up in Canada, in Prince Edward Island. And he was one of the main men involved with dividing Prince Edward Island up into the sections for the different drug lords. He ended up, again, in trouble with the law. Was in prison. I don't know how many times he was in prison. But somewhere along the line in this story, when he was up in Prince Edward Island, Some ladies started taking his little 6-year-old girl to Sunday school. And, of course, that's how it came about that he first heard anything of the gospel from her. He began to notice the lives of these people. He noticed that there was something different. And one day one of the ladies came to pick up his girl to take her to Sunday school. And he just asked her, "What's different about you guys?" And she said, "We're Christians. If you need to know more, ask my husband." Because he was this crazy, scary guy. A few days later, a couple guys came to his house, knocking on his door. And the one... And as they were walking up, they were talking to each other, and they were like, "This is crazy. This guy could kill us." And the other man said, "If you don't believe that God can and will save this man, there's no reason for us to be here, and we should just turn and go home." So they walk into the house, And they start talking. They're talking about this, talking about that. They start preaching Jesus is the only answer for life. And Peter says, come on. Life is just like being stuck out on an island. We know we're all here and we're all going to die. And each of us has to have our way of dealing with it. We tell ourselves that a ship is going to come someday and save us, but we all know it's not true. Your way of dealing with it is this Jesus that you guys have, and my way of dealing with it is this. And he pulls out a big needle. And we're all the same. You have your Jesus and I have my needle. We're all just trying to deal with the facts of life. Without an argument, one of the guys just said, can I read you something from the Bible? And here he was. He wanted to say no, but he knew that that was actually cowardly. So just decided he didn't want to be a coward, so he said yes. The man opened it up to Isaiah 53, and he began to read. He read Isaiah 53. Peter says, come on. Anybody could have written something about Jesus. I could have done that. The man said, Peter, do you realize this was written 500 years before Jesus was born? And it hit him. This is real. This is real. He wasn't saved just then, but it began his search. He began to search. And he found, he started going to their Bible studies, going to church every once in a while. He began searching. But at one point, he's with all his buddies, and they're doing their drugs, and he's getting ready to do his fix. And he stops right at the last minute. One of the other men, I think his name was Max, looked at him and says, what's wrong, Peter? And he says, I'm going to hell. That's what's wrong. This man says, come on, we're all going to hell. Anyway, shortly, he's at a Bible study. He went to this Bible study. He said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to get saved tonight. And the men of the Bible study ended up quickly with him there. They kind of changed the Bible study into a gospel meeting. And they were all talking about the gospel, telling their testimonies, whatever it was. He sat there through the whole thing. He had gone there. He said, I'm going to get saved tonight. The Bible study came to a close and he said, I'm not saved. As he was walking out the door, one of the men grabbed him, asked him about himself. I can't remember exactly, but I think he might have just said, I'm not saved. So this man took him to his house, sat down to go over the gospel with him a little more. Asked him the questions. Are you a sinner? Yes, I am a sinner. Can Christ save sinners? Yes, Christ can save sinners. And finally, came right down to it. This man asked Peter, Peter, is Jesus alone enough to save you? And is the Bible alone enough to tell you? And he said, I feel like there's got to be something more. And he said to him, well then, you're just going to have to die and go to hell because there is nothing more. And right about this time, the phone rang, so the guy goes out of the room. And Peter's sitting there, and he happens to look down at the Bible, and he sees the words of Christ. It is finished. And on that realization, as he sat there, without praying a sinner's prayer, just looking at those words, and on that realization, he was transformed. He was a saved man. He saw the work of Christ. He saw who Christ was. And he was changed. Never went back to his drugs. Never went back to anything. He was a changed man. Martin Luther was a man who had the world in front of him. If I remember right, I think he was 12 years old when he went off to college. Maybe 13. Studying law. One of the very best, if not the best, I can't remember the details. One of the best students the school had ever had. At the age 21, he was just about entirely finished with his whole degree to be a lawyer. But he left all that was in front of him and he joined an Augustinian monastery because of a conviction of sin that was overwhelmingly powerful. He went there because he thought that becoming a monk would make him holy. And Luther began to spend days and nights meditating and reading the Bible. He found a Bible in the monastery and he would spend days, sometimes days meditating on one verse. He'd spend so much time reading the Bible and meditating on it that then he would realize that he had forgotten for several days straight to do his prayers that he was supposed to do as an Augustinian monk. And then he'd try to make up for it. He's known to have once spent 7 weeks where he hardly closed his eyes to sleep. And then he finds himself in Rome where he's trying to do all these meritorious things, build up his merit with God. The most famous of which is when he was climbing the staircase that was supposedly the staircase on which Jesus was condemned, Pilate's staircase. And you would climb this staircase and you would kneel on every step and repeat this certain long prayer. You go to the next step and you'd kneel and repeat this prayer. And when you got to the top, you were supposed to be absolved of anything of which you chose. And while he was climbing these steps, all the scripture that he had been reading, a verse came back to his mind and thundered in the depth of his soul, and he heard this voice say, "The just shall live by faith." And he shuddered when he realized the depth of superstition that he had sunk to. He was bound by the strength of sin. His fasting and his vigils could bring him no merit. But the work of Christ could. And by reading the Bible, especially Romans and Galatians, he came to understand justification by faith. And he wrote a friend once, and I'm going to read you this quote. He said, "I should be glad to know what is the state of your soul. Is it not tired of its own righteousness? Does it not breathe freely at last, and does it not confide in the righteousness of..." Okay, I lost my line here. "I should be glad to know what is the state of your soul. Is it not tired of its own righteousness? Does it not breathe freely at last, and does it not confide in the righteousness of Christ? In our days, pride seduces many, especially those who labor with all their might to become righteous, not understanding the righteousness of God, that it is given to us freely in Christ Jesus. They wish to stand before Him on their own merits. But that cannot be. When you were living with me, you were in that error, and so was I. I am yet struggling unceasingly against it and have not yet entirely triumphed over it. Oh, my dear brother, learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing unto Him a new song, to despair of yourself and to say to Him, 'Lord, Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness and I am Thy sin. Thou hast taken what was mine and given me what was Thine. What Thou wast not, Thou didst become in order that I might become what I was not.' Be aware, my dear friend George, of pretending to such purity as no longer to confess yourself a sinner. For Christ dwells only with sinners. He came down from heaven where he was among the righteous in order to live also among sinners. Meditate carefully upon this love of Christ, and you will taste all its unspeakable consolation. If our labors and afflictions could give peace to the conscience, why should Christ have died? You will not find peace save in him. By despairing of yourself and of your works, and in learning with what love he opens his arms to you, taking all your sins upon himself and giving thee his righteousness. Martin Luther. Not only should we read the Bible, but we should also read these old books. There are treasures to be found in the stories of the old men of God that will thrill your soul and inspire you to climb to new heights. Back in the day when the book of Hebrews was written, there was already a great cloud of witnesses. And that cloud has multiplied with every generation. The cloud is so great and the witness is so strong, yet we are so weak and our efforts are so small. Follow Paul as he followed Christ. But not only Paul, but we can follow Spurgeon and Wesley and Whitfield and Moody and Bob Jones, whoever it be. Follow these men as they followed Christ. I looked up from my desk where I was sitting, and just a few books on the shelf, I see Jimmy Moore and Samuel Hadley and Jerry McCauley and Sam Jones. All men whose lives were radically changed from a life of sin and destruction and misery to usefulness in the kingdom of heaven. Men who saw Christ and were drawn to him. I was bound by sin and the law, but Jesus set me free. I was a wandering sheep, but Jesus found me. I was naked, but Jesus clothed me. I was blind, but now I see. I was sick, but Jesus healed me. I was condemned, but Jesus died for me. I was a captive, but Jesus ransomed me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let me close with a prayer. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to see Jesus as we never have before. See him lifted up on that cross for each of us. Father, help us to see the finished work of Christ in a way that changes our lives. Whether we're already saved or whether we're not, wherever we are, I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of our Savior. Father, to see your holiness and your righteousness and your goodness. I pray, Father, that you would change lives this morning. Amen. And let's dismiss.